Has anyone ever disappointed you? Sure. Everybody's experienced that, right? Has God ever disappointed you? Now, I realize that might sound like heresy, but you wouldn't be the first if you admitted that was true. In fact, there are characters in the Bible that were disappointed with God. They didn't understand why he did or didn't do what he did or didn't do. And this morning, as we conclude our series on questions Jesus asked, I want to take a look at one of those. And put yourself in the sandals of the folks we're going to read about. You may find very similar feelings that you have felt, if not now, perhaps in the past. Our text this morning comes from John chapter 11. And it begins with Jesus' delayed appearance. If you look at the beginning of John 11, the first three verses, it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Max Lucado points out this is no fan mail request. This is a friend needing help desperately. The Greek language has two principal words to express sickness. One expresses the presence of a disease, and the other its effects. And Martha uses the second of those. She is basically saying, "Lord, the one you love is sinking fast." This isn't just a cold or even a nasty bout with the flu. This is life-threatening. And the way Martha worded this message made that very clear. Now, what would you do if you had a very dear friend who was desperately ill, especially if there was something you could do to help the situation? Wouldn't you drop everything and get there as soon as you could? You might expect that of Jesus. My guess is Martha and Mary expected that of their Lord, that he would be there, he would save the day. Especially when you read in verse 5, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." These were special people to him. I mean, I know God loved the whole world, but there are certain people that got close to Jesus, and this family was one of them. Two sisters and a brother. They often stayed in their home when they were coming to Jerusalem. And yet, we read in verse 6, "Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was 2 more days. No urgency. No, let's drop everything, guys, and let's get going. I wonder what the disciples must have been thinking. Shouldn't we be going? Don't you want to go to Bethany? Why are we hanging around here another 2 days? You read that and you say, wait a minute. Did I see that right? Jesus gets an SOS from a dear friend and then just sticks around for another couple days? He did nothing? I mean, that doesn't sound like the Son of God, does it? Now, to no one's surprise, Lazarus died. 4 days later, Jesus and his disciples show up in Bethany. Down in verse 17, we see what happens next. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now that God will give you whatever you ask." Now, in reality, Lazarus probably died the same day that Jesus got word of his illness. In fact, if you go up earlier in the chapter, Jesus had to tell his disciples quite bluntly, "Lazarus is dead." He used the present tense. He didn't say Lazarus will die. He said Lazarus is dead. He already knew it. In fact, that's kind of a curious little exchange there. He says Lazarus is asleep. And they're thinking, oh, well, if he's sleeping, that means he's going to get better. We do that with death, don't we? We have these little euphemisms. We don't like to say the word died, so we'll say they passed on or they passed away or they're asleep. Asleep was a favorite term for death back in the New Testament days. Jesus had to just spell it out. Lazarus is dead. He had already passed. And we're told that Jesus came on the fourth day after his death. See, in the Middle East, they did not embalm bodies as we do today, so they were buried the day they died. The corpse would be wrapped in spice-soaked linens and then put into what we would call a cave, into a tomb, and a large stone was rolled in front of it. Part of it was to protect the body from, animals or predators. And then it was to protect everyone else from the smell, which you get to in a little bit. The text says, before I say that, 4 days is significant because the Jewish rabbis taught that after the third day, the body began to decompose. Decay began to set in. And the popular thought at the time was that the person's spirit kind of hung around to see if there was possible to re-enter the body and come back to life. But after 3 days, the spirit gave up because the body began to decompose. So from day four on, there was no hope. And I'm certain that Jesus did that intentionally. There was no mistake that Lazarus was dead. Nobody could say, oh, he just pulled off some magic trick. Or Lazarus was just in a coma and then he woke up. No, 4 days. Too late for anything like that. Now, the text mentions that Bethany was 15 stadia from Jerusalem. It comes out to about 1 3/4 miles, so less than 2 miles. And so there were a lot of Jews that came from Jerusalem. My guess is this would include many of Jesus' enemies, the teachers of the law, the scribes, maybe even members of the Sanhedrin. The fact that so many Jews came out to console Martha and Mary may suggest that they were a prominent family. They may have been rather wealthy. John mentions early in the chapter that this is the Mary who had poured the ointment on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. When that was recorded, it said that it was very costly ointment. So it's likely that Martha and Mary and Lazarus came from a prominent family, maybe a wealthy family. And so a lot of people from Jerusalem came to give them comfort. It was Martha that went out to meet Jesus while Mary remained in the house with the mourners. And Martha's first words were, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." If you go down a little bit later in the chapter, you see that Mary, when she sees Jesus, says exactly the same thing, word for word. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Now, some scholars believe that Martha's words were not a rebuke. I'm not so sure about that. I think deep down in her heart, Martha was disappointed. I think if we can read between the lines a little bit, she was probably thinking, "Where were you? I sent word to you." You say, "Well, it didn't matter because Lazarus died anyway." Yeah, but Martha probably had heard about the time that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Probably heard about the time that he raised the widow's son up in Nain. You know, during that 3 days, maybe there was still hope. But now it's the fourth day. That window is closed. "Where were you? Why weren't you here? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you do something? Because I am sure that if you were here, this would not have happened." Maybe it was even a little more than that. Maybe she's thinking, "This is all your fault, Jesus. I called you and you didn't come. If you had listened to me, none of this would have happened." Just like Martha, right? "Lord, let me tell you what to do. Let me tell you the way it ought to be." But I think in verse 22, she catches herself. You ever done that? You say something and you're like, "Maybe I went too far." So she kind of tries to soften the blow a little bit and saying, "But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Now, we know the story, right? We know how it's going to end. And some are thinking, "Wow, Martha even knew that, you know, Jesus could call him back from the dead." No, she didn't. She had no idea that was going to happen, because later on, when Jesus says, "Roll away the stone," she says, "No, he's been dead 4 days. I love the King James Version, "By now he stinketh." She wasn't envisioning that. She was just saying, "I still believe in you. I just don't understand. I don't get it, Jesus. Why weren't you here? Why didn't you do something? Why didn't you at least drop everything and get here? You were only a day away." Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you won't admit it, but maybe you have felt that way. "God, where were you? I prayed. I did everything. I trust in you. Why didn't you come through? Why did you let this happen? Where were you when my loved one died? Where were you when my marriage dissolved, or when my parents got divorced, or when my father became an alcoholic, or when I was cheated out of my promotion? Where were you when my child went astray?" And we might expect Jesus to rebuke Martha for her outburst. Maybe she expected it too, but he didn't. And you see that throughout Scripture. when God's children come and they express themselves honestly and openly, he doesn't rebuke them. He invites them in. It's not sinful to tell God how you feel. I mean, think about it. He already knows. You're not going to tell him anything he doesn't already know, right? But it is good to be honest with God. I know some of us feel, you know, we have emotions that we shouldn't share with even God. No, I think it's good. We might think God's going to be angry with us, but God is much more patient, gracious than we realize. If you got an issue with God, if you're disappointed with God, take it to him. Let him know it. Like I said, he knows anyway. But then hang around long enough to hear what he has to say. That's the key. And all the people in the scriptures that have gone through this disappointment with God, the ones who hang around and listen, you know, they don't just stomp into God's presence and say, I don't like the way you're doing it, and stomp out. They're not going to hear anything. If you give God a chance to answer, he will. You may not like the answer, but he will answer. Now, don't dismiss what Martha says here in verse 22. I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Despite Jesus' delayed arrival, Martha continued to believe in Jesus. Her faith was greater than her disappointment. That's key. Faith doesn't mean that you'll never be disappointed with God. Faith means that you're going to keep believing in him even when you are disappointed. Now, instead of rebuking Martha, we next read Jesus' divine announcement in verses 23 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Verse 23 has been called a masterpiece in planned ambiguity. A lot of ways you can take Jesus' initial words. At one level, when he says, "Your brother will rise again," you know, that goes right along with the devout teaching of the Pharisees. They believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. That's why they were sad, you see. Yeah. You'll get that later. But that was in line with teaching, and Martha responds that way, right? Yeah, yeah. I know he'll rise at the last day. You kind of got that in the video clip, didn't you? You know, yeah, I know he'll rise again at the last day. But that's a long time to wait. It's not recorded in the scripture, but I think they were accurate in that, because I can sense that. You know, Martha is giving the right answer. She's giving the correct response. But deep in her soul, she's like, that's not enough. Yeah, yeah, someday in the sweet by and by we'll all be together. What a day that will be. Doesn't help right now. And then Jesus dropped the bombshell. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is the seventh of the I am statements in John's gospel. And we may not think that much about it, but to the Jews this was very significant because God's name was I am. In one of those occasions, in chapter 8, when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because they said, "You are claiming to be God." He was using that term to identify himself as God the Son. This is one of the greatest declarations that mark this gospel. Jesus didn't just say, I will give resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection isn't an event, it's a person. And that person is Jesus. He transformed the whole doctrine. He took it out of a book and made it real, made it alive. And we've got to be careful because right now, most of our faith is based on a book. And this is the Word of God. This is the foundation of everything we believe. But our faith is more than in the writings of a book. It's in a person, Jesus Christ. He is the life. And it's to Him we must come and put our trust. Now, the two terms that Jesus uses here, I am the resurrection and the life, are echoed by the next two statements that he makes. And I'll be honest with you, this is a verse that has kind of thrown me a little bit. Because in the first statement, Jesus says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And that's the resurrection part. I am the resurrection. Even though a person dies, he will live. But then that next statement, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, wait a minute. You just said even if he dies. But that's reflecting the life. And he's not suggesting that those who believe in Jesus will never die physically. What he's saying is even physical death will not stop the eternal life. Death, instead of being an end, becomes a doorway. We live on. So these truths, they're not redundant. They teach separate but related truths. Yes, those who die in Christ will live because He is the resurrection. And those who believe in Christ will never truly die. Their lives will never truly end. We simply move into another sphere. Years ago, I came across a tiny little book, one of the best books I've ever read on the subject of death. And there's a line in that book that I use at just about every funeral for a Christian. It says this, when a Christian dies, we do not write the words, the end. We write to be continued and turn over a page. That's what Jesus is saying here. Life does not end. It just goes into another dimension. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Immediately. The last breath you take on earth, it becomes your first breath you take in heaven. That is the promise that Jesus is making here. And it transcends the Pharisees' view of a remote resurrection sometime at the end of the age. It means the very moment we put our trust in Jesus, we begin to experience a life that will never end. Jesus is bringing Martha a present gift, not just a hope for the future. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Eternal life starts right now. Not in all of its essence, but the beginnings of it. And it continues after our time on this earth is over. Now in verse 26, we have the question. The question Jesus asks, one of the more profound questions you'll find anywhere in the Bible, Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? His words about faith and life and resurrection, they're not just some philosophical dictum to be critically argued. They're a saving truth to be received by faith and to be acted upon. When Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" He wasn't asking her if he believed that she could raise her brother back to life. I don't even think that was in the back of her mind. I don't think she even conceived of that concept. He was asking, "Do you believe in me? Do you trust in me?" And if I might be so bold to expand that a little bit, Jesus is asking Martha, "Do you believe this even though you're disappointed, even though you can't understand what's going on?" And I really like that about the video clip where it says, she says, "I don't understand, but I still believe." That's faith, folks. Faith isn't knowing the Bible cover to cover. Faith isn't having a doctorate in systematic theology so that you have all the answers. Faith is saying, "God, I don't get it, but I still believe." That's faith. Because if you haven't been through an experience like that, trust me, you will. At some time in our life, we are going to say, "God, this makes no sense. Why? Why did you do this? Why didn't you do that? I prayed. I asked you. I did everything that I was supposed to do. Why didn't you come through?" And he's saying, "Do you still believe in me? Do you trust me even when you're disappointed? Even when I don't understand?" Sometimes our faith calls us to go beyond what we believe about God, to go beyond what we've been taught about God, and to believe in Him. What happens to our trust when He doesn't come through the way we think He should? Can we say with Martha, "I still believe"? We see that in verse 27. Martha's definite answer: "Yes, Lord," she said, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She didn't say, "I believe that you're going to raise my brother from the dead." She didn't say, "I believe you're going to answer every one of my prayers exactly the way I want you to do it. I believe that you're going to always make me happy, that you're always going to keep me healthy and everybody that I love." That's not what she said. She said, "I believe in you. I believe in Jesus, the person. Not just what he can do for me, I believe in him." And that is the essence of saving faith. In fact, the Greek construction of what she says here gives the impression of, "I have believed and I will continue to believe. I still believe, even though things didn't turn out my way, even though I don't understand, I still believe." I'm sure she didn't understand all of the implications of what Jesus had to say. As the clip showed, even the disciples didn't. I love that at the end. "Rabbi, are we supposed to understand all this?" You see Jesus just shaking his head and saying, "Not yet." See, our faith is not dependent upon our understanding. Our faith says, "I believe even when I don't understand, even though I don't get it." Her faith was not in her understanding, but in Jesus himself. And this is how each experience of trials can strengthen our faith. When it goes beyond what I know in the Bible, when it goes beyond what I've been taught in church, and I can still hang on and say, "I still believe," your faith gets stronger. We can take our doubts to God. We can be honest with him. We can believe that he can deal even with our disappointment. He can take our honesty and he can grow our faith through it all. Don't forget, this same one here who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," later went to the cross and died. He paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. He laid in a tomb just like Lazarus. But 3 days later, he was alive. Resurrected to life, never to die again. Jesus conquered death. He removed its sting forever. Do you believe this? Maybe you find yourself in Martha's sandals today. You believed in God, but you feel that God has disappointed you. He has let you down. Maybe it was a prayer that went unanswered. Maybe it was an opportunity that passed you by. Maybe this story strikes closer to home for you, losing someone dear to you. Like Martha, you're looking for answers. Like Job, who lost 10 children in one fell swoop, lost all that he possessed, lost his health. Even his family and friends turned on him. Oh yeah, he was looking for answers. You want to talk about disappointment with God? There's about 35 chapters of it in the book of Job, in between the beginning and the end. But he never lost his faith. I'm sure he was upset. I'm sure he was angry. But he never lost his faith. And here's the thing. Job asked a lot of questions of God, and he never got one answer. Martha's unspoken question to Jesus, "Why weren't you here? Why didn't you come? Where were you?" Jesus never answered them. He never explained himself. God rarely does. And it's not because he's saying you can't handle the truth. Although, and sometimes we probably can't. It's because God knows that answers don't satisfy. Doctrine will only go so far. What we need is a person. Someone we can trust. Even when life doesn't make sense. And so the question Jesus asks today, the question Jesus asks you, do you believe this anyway? Do you believe this? In spite of what you think and in spite of how you feel, do you believe in me? And the answer to that question will determine the whole trajectory of our life and even our eternity. Do you believe? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have made great promises in your word. But we understand that you are not a formula that can be manipulated. You are a God whose understanding far surpasses our own. You have a plan we can't even begin to conceive. And so you ask us, in those moments when it doesn't make sense, just trust me. Believe in me. And it is my prayer that that is where we find our hope. That is where we find our comfort. That is where we find our peace, is believing in you even when we don't get it. We believe. Help our unbelief. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ. Amen.